Several years ago, I was talking to this young man who was going in the ministry. And I remember I was there at one time, a little on the cocky side, and thought I knew everything. And he told me, and the subject of temptation came up, he told me he was not gullible to be tempted. He was above all temptation. And I said, do you mind if I step outside? Because I'm afraid the ceiling's going to fall in on us any time now. And he was sincere that he said, I can resist all temptation. Well, guess what? About 7 years later, he and his wife were apprehended for embezzling $77,000 from a church. They went. She was the church secretary, and of course, he was the senior minister there. And I guess they decided that the church wouldn't notice any deficiencies in their bank account, and he got caught. They both did, with their hands in the mouse trap. And then one time I was talking to this elderly gentleman in another church. He was about 92 at the time. And he told me, he says, I can't be tempted anymore. I'm just too old to succumb to temptation. About that time, a beautiful young blonde girl walked by, and he turned his head all the way around. I thought it was going to fall off his body. He looked so long there. So you know what? Temptation, we're all susceptible to it. Doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 90 years old, we're never above that. So temptation, and let me say this about temptation. Temptation in itself is not a sin. It's following through with it can get you into trouble. So remember that. We're all gullible for that. But it's not a sin. It's just a matter that how far you take it when it becomes a sin there. So temptation is something that Christ had to encounter here, is this Bible passage that was just read. But, you know, have you ever noticed when some moral failure happens, people get disillusioned? I remember first church I served in, the senior minister, he was a Hungarian, I believe, but his wife was American, and this happened in the 50s. And this man was very distinguished. Well, it wasn't him who got in trouble. His wife ran off with one of the deacons. And I had a church member who quit coming for years. And I'd go visit him and everything, he and his family. His wife had gotten over it, but he still could not put that aside. He had placed that woman and the minister's wife up on such a high pedestal that he didn't realize she had clay feet. And ever since then, he never attended that church, except when I would invite him to come to play a guitar, and he never could keep that guitar in tune. But it was sad to see that somebody could wrap their faith around a human being. We are not to look at humans for our, well, we should look at them as role models, but not to elevate and glorify them to the point that we think they're perfect. But this is what happened. The woman and the deacon took off with each other and left the minister standing there literally in the altar. He stayed at the church a few years longer, but there was too many memories and he finally left. So none of us are exempt, as I said. Struggling as to whether an issue is right or wrong smacks us in the face constantly. You remember what old Billy Shakespeare had to say, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. I don't think I'm clever enough to weave a web like that because I'd get tangled up in it at the beginning. So, and my mother always said my eyes gave me away. I never could tell a lie because my eyes spoke for me there. But we do have moral and all have moral and ethical dilemmas with assorted opinions. However, most of us have a better understanding about our temptations in consideration of Jesus Christ's own temptations. It was as God's son that Christ was harassed by the devil there in the desert. And it is as God's children we are tempted likewise. Temptation to sin is a part of the experience of every Christian. Temptation about food is something which all humans are gullible. Some are tempted more than others to have that last slice of pie or that extra portion of chicken or whatever it may be. Others might have a thing for clothing or whatever it is. It can be a variety of things. It's not necessarily, what is that? It's a one man's meat is another man's poison. Well, that's true. You may not have a problem with certain things, but another person may have, and it's tempting to them. Temptation to sin is a part of the experience, as I said, of every Christian. Now, fasting is mentioned here. It is still done today by certain people, but it was an established tradition among the Jews, and Christ was not just observing a custom of his people. Christ was involved in a deep spiritual experience. After 40 days of fasting, Christ was very hungry, probably ravished, and was probably he was really needing a good meal. And in the desert, the land is usually full of rocks. The devil sought to exploit Christ's hunger by telling him to turn those rocks into food. It is interesting, and you can look these passages over and over, but it's interesting, the devil never doubted that Christ was whom he claimed to be, the Son of God. That was beyond question. And it may be very tempting for us to think various other things, as I said, like power, because selfish influence inflates egos and corrupts. But however, Christ knew the result of surrendering to the devil's charms. You know, rather than creating a welfare state for himself plus ready-made food stamps just for the transitions of rocks into food, Christ felt that food and power must be secondary to faith. I was just reading the other day where two ministers, they lived in separate areas, decided to do the 40-day fast that Christ did. Guess what? They're both dead right now, pushing up daisies. They didn't go to their doctors to see if their bodies could withstand not taking food and even water, and their bodies shut down. I don't know if whatever kicked in, whether it was heart conditions or diabetes or whatever it is. God does not expect us to do foolish things unless we consult him first of all. What those men did, and they broadcasted it all over their communities, what they were doing. I think it says in the scripture, you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine. And I think being pretentious killed them. They did not take that into consideration. So their wives are widows now, and their children are orphans because of their stupidity. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but if you do it for a day. Now, I tried it one time. I was like a ravishing wolf running around by the end of the evening. I don't know if I learned anything spiritually from it, but I know one sure thing. Whatever I had to eat that evening certainly tasted better than any meal I'd had in a long time. But fasting is a spiritual thing, and a lot of people do it, whether it's Christians or in other religions. And if you can do it for the right purpose, that's what it's all about. But don't go around parading your righteousness before others. It'll get you into trouble. For one thing, and I think I've told about this story about Karl Gustloff. He was from Germany, or the Vaterland, as they say, in the Deutschland. And he was a missionary in the mid-1800s. And his problem was he succumbed to the temptation of pride and has some naivety connected with it. He went to China as a missionary. His knowledge of Chinese customs and fluency in the language made him an outstanding missionary. There were very few like him. In fact, other mission agencies even followed his pattern in a lot of ways. He distributed Bible literature to people, and his Christian helpers would help distribute along with him. He established churches and organized distribution centers to where clothing and rice and other necessities were given to the churchgoers. Reports abounded on the thousands of baptisms due to the missionary efforts of Gustloff. His churches were just bursting at the seams. He became a celebrity in Europe among the churches. I mean, people were talking about him all over Europe at that time. And he was invited to tell people about his China venture. He traveled there to do so. Well, unfortunately, while he was in the middle of the hoop, well, I always like to think of him like being a Roman emperor driving in his chariot through Rome. Well, he was literally being pommeled with, all kinds of glory, laud, and honor. It was like Palm Sunday for him. I mean, they were opening doors left and right, donating money, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there is, but guess what happened? While he was there in Europe, the bubble burst back in China, and then he found out about it while on that European tour when reports came back about those Chinese associates who had cheated him without shame. What they did was that all that gospel curriculum and literature which he had given them to distribute, guess what they did with it? They took it back to the printers and resold it to them, and then the printers resold it back to Gutzloff. It was recycled, and he didn't even realize what was going on. The food and other commodities had been used as bribes, not by him, but by those people working with him to lure people to attend church and be baptized. Gutzloff was deceived to the point of humiliation and embarrassment. Eventually, he did return to China to reorganize his mission programs, but died before he was successful to complete his reform. However, and keep this in mind when something bad happens here, God can always make good out of something bad. Regardless of what it is, you don't have to be a missionary for this to happen to you. You just think of something that's happened to you in your past, and it might have looked really bad, hopeless, in fact, but somehow God veered in there, intruded in there, and made it completely, probably opposite of what you'd ever thought would happen. God does that, and God will not let his people down in that regard. And you know, these other missions and missionaries in China, you know what they did? It taught them a lesson. They changed their policies to establish quality programs instead of undependable and shallow methodologies. That's what happened over there. To this day, the term Rice Christian is used worldwide to describe people who take advantage of church benevolent programs for their own economic benefit. We don't get it too much here at our church. I think I've had one person stop by the manse one time wanting a handout and realize that I realized that his storyline and his wife's were not quite kosher. But there's a lot of people will come to different churches for handouts. A lot of times we're skeptical because we know we've been burned before. And I think and thank goodness we had the church service center to turn to, you know. But it happens. There are legitimate people out there who need help. And that's the reason I'm reluctant, but I never give them money. But 90% of the time I have offered to either take them to McDonald's or go to Publix or Save a Lot to get them food, they've snarled their nose up at it. They wanted the money instead. Now, it's anybody's guess what they wanted to do with it. But a lot of times we have to be shrewd. Guess what? And guess what? God gave us brains to use those brains. And we don't do things blindly. We should ask God, take God into consideration. You know, the children of Israel, when they were coming into the promised land, and there was a tribal people called the Gibeon. That's only a preacher would be interested in that. But to make a long story short, they deceived Joshua and the children of Israel. They said they came from a distance far away, thousands of miles, and they were needing shelter. And they asked if the Israelites would protect them and they would be their servants. Well, guess what? They didn't ask God about the matter. Turned out those Gibeonites lived just right down the street from them, but they were under an oath, a vow, to take care of them. So in reality, as the Bible says, they became a snare to the children of Israel. See, everything we do, we should take God into consultation. I don't care if it's giving food out. I don't care if it's a decision about a doctor or whatever it is. We are very negligent about not consulting the Lord in our personal affairs. And what happens? We usually end up tripping up on that. And that is a temptation. And that is the lure of Satan to whisper in our ears, oh, you don't need God in this. You've got a brain. You can think. God gave us the brain, but God also wants us to rely upon him too for every decision made. I said every decision. Now, do we do it? I don't do it as much as I should. But try to remember to do it. Even when you're leaving the house, ask God through a brief prayer to protect you and guide and lead you, even be with your cars, you're out traveling around. In this day and time, you don't know what can happen. I was talking to somebody last night, I think it was Robin, and over from me, night before last, I heard a gun going off, about 8 shots. I'm sure they were shooting it in there. But you know what? You can be sitting in your own living room. You never know when a bullet might go through the living room. Boy, I'm really talking very dismal today. But what I'm saying is, we need the Lord's protection all the time, and not just sometime in the matter. And I'm very serious about that. You don't know what can happen when you leave your home. You don't know what can happen while you're in your home. So remember that God is there for us regardless of what can happen. But if Gutzlaff had taken God into confidence, a lot of this probably would not have happened. But you know, I'm going to say this. No person of faith should neglect the physical welfare of anyone in need of either food, clothing, or shelter. We must always look at people in a holistic manner. And I can spell holistic either H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C or W-H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C. I forgot the second spell correct. And the reason why is that to just neglect one side, to neglect a person's soul is a sin, but to neglect their physical needs is equally a sin. Let the two work together in a balanced approach. Let them be intertwined, integrated together. That's what it's all about. That's one's own. Since the foremost desire of Jesus Christ was to do the will of God, would not God be duty-bound to protect him lest the honor of God be in jeopardy? The devil's proposal sought to force God's hand. And here was the temptation to have God play favorites. We know the scripture says God has no favorites. But of course, you know, as I said earlier about foolish things that we can do, God will protect us from harm and danger. But if we foolishly decide to leap, say, from the Empire State Building, you know, the law of gravity is already set in motion. But that happens. Some people think God's going to save them. And it's putting God in a predicament. How often when tragedy strikes have we heard the devil's accusation, perhaps from our own lips, there comes illness and sorrow, death, or some other blow, and the question pours out, why did this happen to me? Have we not served and worshiped God? It may be that it was no foolish act. It may have not been any sin whatsoever on our part that brought on this calamity. Too many times when bad things happen to people, we automatically think, well, I wonder what sin he did or what sin did I do. That's not the way God works. I had a woman in a church, former church of mine. In fact, when I was working in that convenience store, she worked with me until she got caught embezzling about $1,000 plus, I think, $1,200 worth of cigarettes. How she did that last part, I don't know, because it was very difficult. You couldn't slip two things out. Well, she told me in confidence that she was taking some medications, and it was causing her to act bizarre. Well, about a year later or so, her grandson was joyriding. He was 17, joyriding with some friends of his in a Jeep with no top on it. And they were flying down this curvy road at about 85 or 95 miles per hour. And guess what? The curve got them. It flipped the Jeep over. The grandson was the only one not wearing a seatbelt. Mercifully, there was a roll bar in the Jeep, and it saved them from the rest of them from getting crushed. But he was thrown out. They had to helicopter him to a major hospital in a nearby city, and he died. He didn't make it. Well, guess what? She started blaming herself that because of what that she told me, she said, if I hadn't done what I did, this wouldn't have happened. Well, first of all, she confessed to lying to me in the first part that she didn't steal the cigarettes or the money. So evidently she came forward. But I told her, I said, God does not work this way. God does not kill somebody because of some sin you've done. That's not God's way at all. She served in the church for several years, even when I got there. But after that, in the, I think, 6 or 7 years remaining in that church, she never came but twice. She was mad at God for killing her grandson. That's not the way it works. God does not do things like that to people. God is not evil. But she put God on that label, and her faith was in disrepair, to say the least. It was not a healthy faith. It was a toxic faith. So keep that in mind. Yes, tragedy comes to all of us. It may happen tonight, tomorrow, in 20 years. But it can happen. We lose loved ones. But God is not the one who destroys the person. And you are not responsible for them as far as any sins that you've committed. I want to get that perfectly clear in your heads today. But temptation is always with us, regardless if we are male or female. No age limit. There's no age limit on that. Now, is it relegated to a particular social class? I've seen drug addictions in homes with four-car garages, and I've seen drug addictions in housing projects. So it does not have any favorites. Drugs do not. So remember that. And how we deal with it should be done in partnership with God, so we won't succumb to the temptation. Each person's weakness is different. Don't start pointing fingers, because there is usually a mud puddle of temptation that could entrap us too. Remember, when you start pointing fingers at people, you're putting yourself on a level of being perfect. And we all have clay feet. Remember that. So what, as I said, one person's weakness may not be another person's. That person needs your prayers. And if need be, needs an arm around the shoulder. We have all a duty to do that, regardless of who it is. God will help us all if we sincerely seek His help. It is something that requires continual reminding and prayer, too, whether the temptation is our own or someone else's. Let me say this in the final sentence. God is always there to forgive your friend, your relative, your neighbor, and even yourself. Don't forget, God is a forgiving God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, sometimes in our lives, we mistakenly think that You're meant to only bless us. Sometimes we are faced with tragedy too. We know You are there with us. Help us and guide and lead us to rely upon You more and more. And regardless if our life is going well right now or if we were hitting bumpy roads, You never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. Guide and lead us every day, O Lord. And may we always remember to call upon You, whether we're at home or out and about. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.